And as we take our seats, we're going to pick up our Bibles. Hopefully there'll be a Bible on the chair you're sitting next to or underneath. And we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. We've been making our way through this book of Exodus. God's delivered his people from their slavery in Egypt. He's brought them to himself at Mount Sinai to worship him. He's given them his law, the Ten Commandments. And now we're well and truly into the thick of the latter half of Exodus. This part of Exodus that's maybe a little less familiar to us. Exodus 22. Exodus 28, we've seen God give his people this tabernacle, a place where God has promised he'll meet with his people. You can't take Mount Sinai with you around the wilderness, but you can take this tabernacle where God has said, yes, I will meet you there in this tent. And this morning we're going to think about the priest who was to minister in this tabernacle. Exodus then, 28, and we're going to read the whole of this chapter. Thus says the word of the Lord. Then bring near to you Aaron and Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful, whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and of fine twisted linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to it, its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords. And you shall attach the corded chains to their settings. You shall make a breastplate of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns. The fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardis, topaz and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second, a row an emerald, a sapphire and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, an onyx and the jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastplate twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in front of the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front to the lower part of the two chamber pieces of the ephod, as at its seam, above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate piece. They shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people on Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem, with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that he may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat in checker work of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty, and you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thigh, and they shall be on Aaron and his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. So reads that part of God's word. Do keep your Bible open, and let's just pray. Heavenly Father, your word is the word of life. We pray now that it might be life to us. Give us eyes to see, hearts to obey, ears to hear. Oh Lord, we pray that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ this morning in his word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Clothes maketh the man. I don't know if you've heard that before. That is undeniably true, isn't it? I'm wearing a tie this morning. A number of you have already commented on it. I'm wearing a tie for a reason. Our dress code, it speaks, doesn't it? It says something. What we wear says something about ourselves and the context in which we're in. Dress codes are far less formal, far more casual today than they were even 40, 50, 60 years ago. And there's something good in that, isn't there? There's maybe something that says we don't feel as formal, we don't feel as fussy about stuff as we once did. That's a good thing. But there's also maybe a drawback as well. It's hard to distinguish what is and what isn't important, what occasions are considered formal and what occasions are considered informal, if we don't mark the difference in things like our clothing. Or maybe as a society today, we don't really want anything to have any kind of more significance than anything else. Get married in the same clothes that you take the bin out in, because both are equally insignificant. Reality isn't it, that we still think the clothes matter, that they signify things. What you wear to bed and to work and to church or a wedding and a funeral, they will be different items of clothing. And most of us still think today that special occasions, special positions or roles, special days require special clothing. Clothes, they say something about the person. They say something about the profession, about the occasion. And clearly that is certainly the case in the Old Testament with these garments that the high priest was to wear. The clothes literally made the man. This chapter, Exodus 28, it's all about the clothes the high priest and his sons were to wear. And then if you just flick over Exodus chapter 29, that gives instruction on how Aaron and his sons were to be ordained, how they were to be set apart for their office, for the work that they were called to do, what was involved in that setting apart. But just know that the clothes here come before the people. The clothes come before the ministry that they're to do. The clothes the high priest wore, they represent who he was and what he did, what the office that he held was required to do. These clothes Aaron and his son were required to wear, they are this morning to us a glorious picture of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinful people like you, like me, people who have strayed from God, who are rebels against God, we need someone to stand between God and us. We need somebody to mediate between a God who is holy, who cannot look upon sin, and ourselves. We need a go-between, somebody to enter into God's majestic presence and to represent us before God. We need someone who's able to stand in God's presence and to take responsibility for us. That's what Aaron and his sons figuratively were to do. Clothed in these set apart garments, they too were to be set apart, holy, verse 1, in order that they might serve God as priests, as go-betweens, as mediators. If you know anything about superheroes, if you know anything about blockbuster action films over the last few years, you'll be familiar this morning with Iron Man. Just think about Iron Man. Iron Man is super strong. Iron Man can fly. He can withstand bullets and bombs. He can blast buildings into a million pieces. But the reality is, Iron Man can't do any of those things without his suit, his clothes. An ordinary man, able to fulfill the role of a superman, and able to do the exceptional as he puts on his suit. And in a sense, that is how these clothes work. Aaron, the man, Moses' brother, is not in himself the priest, the mediator that we need to stand between sinful us and our holy God. Aaron and his sons, they are, like us, sinners. But as the Old Testament priest, as he puts on these garments, he becomes for us a picture of our true great high priest, the high priest we need, the perfect man, the Lord Jesus. Jesus, our high priest, who needs no special garments, the eternal word of God, who clothes himself with our flesh, that he might represent, that he might take responsibility for us. There are seven items of clothing that the priest was to wear. We're going to look at them briefly this morning, and then we're going to try and round things up. Just look at verse 4. What were the seven items of clothing? It was a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash, as well as, verse 42, the underwear in order to cover their nakedness. And we're told that some garments were made for both Aaron and his sons, who ministered in the tabernacle, the holy place. But some garments were meant only for Aaron, only for the high priest, who alone could go into the most holy place, the place that God had promised to meet and to speak to his people. And each item of clothing, in some way, it speaks of what it means to be a priest, what it means to mediate between God and man. And in that way, each garment, it points us to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus. Here's the first thing I want us to see. A priest bears his people on his shoulders. A priest bears his people on his shoulders. Look at verse 6. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. An ephod is a kind of open-ended vest connected with chains around the bottom and with shoulder pieces around the neck. I chose to wear a tie this morning rather than an ephod. And the ephod, and indeed all of the garments, it's important to note, they are made from the same colours and the same materials as the tabernacle itself. Some schools, children, so some of you've got school uniforms to indicate who belongs to the school as a student. And we all know, don't we, if you go into McDonald's or if you go into Tesco, you know who works there because of the clothes that they're wearing. They match the brand. And the idea is it's the same here. The priest's clothes, they carry the tabernacle brand. They say, this man belongs here. He's been set aside to work, to serve in this tent. Set aside for this work. You see, we need a priest who belongs in God's presence. One who is holy and blameless, pure. We need a perfect man, the man of heaven, who belongs there. The most significant thing about the ephod was those two beautiful onyx stones. Do you notice that? Verse 9, they were engraved with the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and the names of the remaining six on the other stone. And verse 12, you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his shoulders for remembrance. Remember in the 1980s, those power jackets with a big shoulders. The high priest, he had one stone on one shoulder, one stone on the other, six names of Israel on one side, six names of the tribes of Israel on the other. The high priest symbolically carrying Israel, carrying all of God's people on his shoulders, bearing the burden of God's people on his shoulders as he approached and met with God before the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. The high priest bearing the names of God's people on his shoulders for remembrance, we're told, verse 12. Maybe it was a reminder to the high priest just what he was called to. Maybe it was a reminder to Israel that God was in their midst. But more likely, I think, it's the idea of the high priest carrying the names of God's people before the Lord as a remembrance to God that we are his people. Not that God absent-mindedly forgets who are his, but a picture of the high priest a picture of our high priest, the Lord Jesus, carrying his people before his Father, not coming in his own name, God's beloved Son for all eternity, the Son who belongs, but coming before God as our mediator, carrying us, bearing our names as he enters into the holy place. Our priest, who is responsible for securing our entrance into God's presence. Our priest, who himself carries us there. In the New Testament, the author to the Hebrews, he comments on what the high priest wore and what the high priest was to do. In Hebrews 9, verse 24, the writer tells us, Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things. He has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He is there for us, to bring us into God's presence. We are able to enter God's presence because we rest upon his shoulders. Hebrews again, Hebrews 10, 21. Since we have a great high priest over God's house, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have a high priest who bears us, who carries us into God's presence on his shoulders. Secondly, we've got a high priest who bears his people on his heart. Verse 15 here. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work, in the style of the ephod you shall make it. Simply by the amount of text that's given to this garment, you can tell that the breastpiece is by far the most important of the garments. It is the first mentioned in the list there in verse 4. The ephod is mentioned first, but I think that's only because the breastplate connects, hangs onto, as it were, the ephod. And notice, it is a breast piece, and it's not a breast plate. I said breast plate once in the reading, didn't I? But it's material, it's not metal. It's basically a material pouch worn over the ephod, on which there are 12 precious stones, four rows of three. And on those stones, the names of God's people, the names of God's people that were carried on their priest's shoulders, now those same names on the breast, close to the heart of the high priest. The prophet Ezekiel tells us that 9 of the 12 gemstones, they were found in the Garden of Eden in the beginning. They are precious, they are beautiful. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ standing in God's presence, not only as the one who is responsible for his people, but the one who is our representative, the one who represents us. Christian, our mediator, the Lord Jesus, he carries you, he carries me close to his heart. We are precious to him. We're going to sing later on that great song, Before the Throne of God Above. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no power can bid me thence depart. There are many, Anne, that have responsibility for us. Maybe a medical consultant, he's got responsibility. You get the right treatment. The local council, they're responsible for taking your bins away. But there are few who have responsibility for us, who also hold us close to their heart. That's the job of a parent, isn't it? That's the role of a spouse. Those for whom our joy is their joy. Those for whom our good is their good. Those for whom our sorrows are their sorrows. Christ, our high priest, who bears us on his heart. Verse 29, Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. It's called here a breastpiece of judgment. In the pouch that the priest was to put the Urim and Thummim. And nobody's quite sure what the Urim and the Thummim was. It's mentioned 8 times in the Old Testament. It seems as though it was a way of getting a yes-no answer from God. If it was unclear whether Israel were to go into battle or whether they were to settle their camp somewhere, Israel came to the high priest, consulted him, and with the Urim and Thummim, maybe they were different coloured stones or something, we don't know, but with the Urim and the Thummim, the Lord would reveal his judgment, his will. It wasn't for personal use. It wasn't that Caleb was to go to the high priest and ask whether God thought he should marry Naomi. It wasn't that kind of thing. The high priest determining through this God-given means in the Old Testament, who not only represented the people before God, wearing them on his heart, but also represented God, who spoke the word of the Lord through this Urim and Thummim. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, he's the one who pleads our case before his Father. Here are those I've purchased with my blood. Here are those I've washed clean from their sins. He is the same high priest, the same Lord Jesus, who reveals his Father's will to us, who mediates a better, a clearer, a far richer revelation than Aaron and his sons with this Urim and Thummim. He is a high priest. We need a high priest who holds his people near his heart. Thirdly, we need a high priest who remains, who stays in God's presence. Look at verse 31. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns. Around its hem with bells of gold between them. That it is, it's a robe with pomegranates for fruitfulness and golden bells to ring as the high priest enters and leaves the most holy place to announce to others and to God that he's coming. You can hear him before you can see him. That's the idea. And the question is, why? In the ancient world, to enter into the king's presence unbidden was to risk being sentenced to death. We see that, don't we, later on in the Bible? Remember the story of Esther? Esther, she needs to see the king. She's the queen. She needs an audience with the king in order to save her people, the Jews. And yet the tension in the story is that she's not being called into the king's presence. Well, so verse 35 here. It shall be this robe on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he does not die. For Aaron to enter the most holy place, it wasn't something he could do casually. It wasn't something he could do whenever he fancied. Aaron alone, remember, once a year, the Day of Atonement, only he could enter in. And then he needs to come with notice, as it were. How do the pomegranates, how do these golden bells speak of the Lord Jesus? Well, we want to say, first of all, don't we? First, that as a high priest, his intercession, his mediation for us is fruitful. He sees our needs. He takes our prayers. He pleads our cause. And he, our perfect priest, is answered by God for our good. He is fruitful in his prayers for us. Jesus, our high priest, he recalls those new covenant promises that are written in his blood, and his Father delights to pour out blessing upon those whose names the Son bears. A high priest, Jesus, who has no need of bells to announce his coming and going, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Not in God's presence just for one day or many days. He never sleeps. He never goes off shift. He remains constantly, forever in his Father's presence, bearing our names before God, interceding for us, praying for you, praying for me. Oh, a high priest who is constantly, who remains in God's presence for us. Next, we need a high priest who is holy to the Lord. Verse 36. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. Don't know if you've ever played that game where you stick a post-it note on your head and it's got the name of a profession on it. And you're asking other people questions, trying to guess who you are. Everybody else knows, but you've got no idea what's written there. Aaron wore this turban with the words, holy to the Lord, on it. A sign worn by the high priest to mark him out as holy, set apart, consecrated to God's service. Because the Lord requires, the Lord accepts holiness. In the midst of an unholy people, the high priest was set apart for them so that in holiness he could represent them before God, that he might bear their sins before God. He was designated, he was labeled holy. But having the label holy to the Lord inscribed on a piece of gold on his forehead, that was as ineffective in making Aaron holy as a post-it note on the head of a five-year-old is ineffective in making him a rocket scientist or the head of NASA. Towards the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah speaks of a coming day where not just the tabernacle and its furniture and its utensils, but every pot and pan amidst God's people will be declared holy to the Lord. You see, we need a priest who is holy, who is spotless, blameless in himself. A priest who can make the place he ministers. A priest who can make the people he represents holy. Well, more briefly, in addition to the breastplate, the ephod, the robe and the turban worn by the high priest alone, we're told that both Aaron and his sons wore coats and sashes. Those sashes, I think, were girdles over the tunic, under the robe. And we're also told that along with them, they wore underwear to cover their naked flesh. The other priests, Aaron's sons, they weren't as ornately dressed as Aaron was. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Aaron's sons, they were daily involved in the bloody, hard, messy work of sacrificing animals. That was their work in the tabernacle. And yet underwear is essential for all of them. Look at verse 43. Underwear is essential when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. That's how essential it is to wear your underwear in the tabernacle. We live, don't we, in a highly sexualized society, a society that really knows very little of modesty. In our wider society, showing flesh is not concern, is not a problem. Certainly not in the way that it would have been considered in Israel. Or its surrounding neighbours. To bear flesh in Israel, to bear flesh in the surrounding cultures, that would have been seen as an awful thing. However, in the pagan nations surrounding Israel, worship of their gods involved the priest often in sexual activity. Almost as the priest involved in sexual activity a way of encouraging the deity, Dagon or Baal, to be fruitful towards us. Let's show you how we want you, our God, to respond to us. And the Lord says, no, no. My priests, they must have an inner beauty. They must have an inner purity. A holiness all the way down. No flesh on show. Cover up. I want holiness from the inside out. And the thing that's obviously clear is that Aaron and his sons, they could not match the ideal of their office, could they? They needed to offer sacrifices, not just for the sin of the people, they needed to offer sacrifices for themselves. The whole of the next chapter is full of that. And yet God clothes them in these garments for this office to point us to the greater, to the true high priest. Listen to Hebrews again, Hebrews 7. It was indeed, speaking of the Lord Jesus, it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Christ, the Holy One himself, the high priest who makes the place he ministers holy. He enters into heaven by right of his own holiness, there to minister for us, pure, spotless, victorious. The risen Christ, he enters into the light of heaven and he causes no shadows there. He is holy to the Lord. These priestly clothes, they point us to Christ himself. They point us to his priestly work for us. And our sight of the Lord Jesus Christ is given in the bookends at the beginning and at the end of this chapter. I don't know if you noticed that little phrase. Verse 2. Make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. For glory and for beauty. Holy garments for glory and beauty. A priest's ministry is glorious in holiness. Glory is the same word in Hebrew for the word heavy, for the word weighty. It is a heavy, it's a weighty matter to enter into God's presence. It's a weighty thing to atone for the sins of people. Friend, can you see the glory of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus? He is glorious. As he takes on our flesh as our mediator, the Apostle John says, we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is glorious as he completes and accomplishes his priestly ministry, as he offers himself as a holy sacrifice for sinners, as he enters into the heavenly holy place, the reality of which this Old Testament tabernacle was merely a shadow, as he atones for the sin of his people to save many from God's wrath at sin. He is glorious. Friend, let me ask you this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, is he glorious? Is he weighty? Is he heavy as your high priest? Do you see how essential he is? You see, we'll only begin to grasp how glorious Christ's work is as our high priest if we see something of our great need. If we see how sinful, how separate, how dead to God we are without his priestly work. Christian, the Lord Jesus this morning, he bears your name on his shoulders before God. He pleads your cause. He pleads his blood for you. Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane says this about Jesus' priestly work. He says, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. And then he goes on to say, yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. He prays. Our great high priest, he bears us on his shoulders, on his heart. For glory and for beauty. This chapter tells us our invisible creator God, he cares how he's visibly represented. He cares what worship of him looks like. Psalm 29 verse 2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor, in the beauty of holiness. These garments of the high priest, they're not just functional, are they? The fireman going to fight the fire, he's dressed in protective clothing. The athlete getting ready to sprint 100 metres, they're dressed in their athletic kit so that they can move as quickly as possible. Aaron was not dressed for comfort. He was not dressed for practicality. He was dressed for glory and for beauty. The priest who stands before God, who intercedes for the people of God, he reflects the God before whom he ministers. Christian, this morning, does your sin weigh you down? He stoops to carry you on his shoulders into God's presence. Do you feel, Christian, at times the coldness of your own heart, your reluctance to die to self, to put sin to death? He bears your name constantly on his heart. He cannot forget. His love will not grow cold. Do you feel at times far away from God, the dark clouds hiding his face? Oh, your high priest, he never ever leaves God's presence, not for a moment. Does walking by faith feel at times just as if it's just too much to keep on going? We said in that hymn, view him prostrate in the garden, sweat like great drops of blood, your eternal salvation in his hands. And what does he cry out? Not my will, but yours be done, O Lord. Is he not altogether beautiful? We sang that hymn. Great high priest, we view thee stooping, with our names upon thy breast, in the garden groaning, drooping, to the ground with sorrows pressed. Holy angels stood confounded to behold their maker thus, and shall we remain unmoved when we know it was all of it for us, for you, for me, for glory and for beauty? Is he glorious? Is he beautiful to you this morning, friend? You see, that's the so what here, isn't it, as we close? You see, the issue isn't, can you understand what Jesus has done for you? Yes, you need to get something of a grasp of what it means for him to be your high priest. It's not, oh, are you trying to your best to follow and to live for him? Yes, we are to take up our cross and to follow him daily. Oh, but friend, as you are presented with, as you glimpse something of Jesus, your great high priest, is he glorious? Is he beautiful to you? The fairest of 10,000, are you this morning, as you see him by faith, your great high priest? Are you lost in wonder, love, and praise?